Well, we're in Luke chapter 8, verse 22 is where we left off. I will say that last week I held you over a little longer than usual, so this week I'll probably be a little shorter than usual. Maybe. I'll throw that caveat in there, right? Who knows? Lord might do something that, as we work our way through the scriptures, where we never intended for. You know, He does that sometimes. He throws things in the midst of the scripture that I've never seen in my life before. You know, that's why it's good to go back. And you know, sometimes we think, well, we've read this scripture before, we can just pass over it. You know, and man, there's so many nuggets in there. We'll never get it. Them all, you know. So keep digging. He's got so much for us. Where we left off here in chapter 8 is, you know, Matthew chapter 13 tells us that the disciples listened to the parables of the kingdom, and they were, you could say, you know, that they were juiced, you know, they were juiced up and they were ready to go. And, you know, this was exciting business. You know, it's good, right? When we talk about heaven, you know, no more pain, no more aches, none of that stuff. You know, all the healing that we ever requested will be done. And we get pretty excited about that, you know. And so when God was talking to His disciples in the parables of the kingdom, they were pretty torqued, you know. They're like, hey, you know, we're going to go out and we're going to do this thing. We're excited about it. And we can get excited about that, right? When we have that time with the Lord and we're just, oh man, this was so great. And the Lord showed me so much. And then we walk out of there. And as they say, you know, something hits the fan, you know, and then then you have all these, this stuff goes on. It really tests our faith. And of course, as we walk out of here today, we're going to have our faith tested. I don't think there goes a day or a week that I don't get that challenge where my faith is tested, whether it's in honesty, you know, we can make a little bit more money, but if we're honest, we can make a lot less, right? Kind of thing. And we have to stay true to God's word. So we end up being challenged. Our faith ends up being challenged. You know, do we know truth? Or do we put truth to action? You know, and our faith should be not a passive faith, but a very action-packed faith. It's like them action movies, you know. It's full of actions, you know. Just keeps your attention. Well, our lives should be looked at as Christians, and people ought to see it, and it should draw their attention to the Lord, right? That's what we're about. We're about giving the attention to the Lord. I remember back, and I almost listen to it every year. It's a, you know, Coach Jimmy Valvano, that died of cancer back in the early 90s, gave this speech at the ESPYs, and he lived, I think, 50 some odd days after this, and he died. But he gave this inspiring speech, you know, and a lot of people were very inspired by it, you know, and that we're going to raise money for cancer research and so forth. And one of his slogan was, don't give up, don't ever give up, right? And a lot of people got behind that. And a lot of people still are behind that. But I think sometimes when we hear those things, when we can get excited about the Lord in church, the real test of our faith and the real challenge to us is for us to stay excited about the Lord when the Lord isn't really exciting, or when people don't think it's very exciting. Like, we can group together and we can say rah rah, we can have these rah rahs and so forth, but when it comes to the world isn't about Jesus, right? And it's always a ploy of Satan to bring us down and to discourage us. You know, he would love if we were just Christians that said that we had faith, right? That didn't act out our faith. He would be settled in that, right? He'd be like, "Oh, great! We got a bunch of Christians, and they say they have faith, but they're not doing anything." And so, you know, the enemy, that's where the enemy wants us to be. And so when we, you know, think about our lives, the reality is that we're going to be tested. Where our faith is going to be tested through this life. It's not until we sit before the throne and he sits with us at the supper, and we enjoy his physical presence, per se, that we don't need to have the faith that we have today, and we don't have to act it out because we're in the midst of it then. So we're challenged here. You know, I guess the question is, and I always like to pose questions because I like to question myself, you know, and the question here is, do you live truth, or is it just a knowledge base? You know, do you live truth, or is it just a knowledge base? You know, is it just one more thing that we have to learn? You know, if we can only learn enough theology, you know, we can, you know, impress people, you know. But we're not into impressing people. We're into impressing God. God is the one that we want him to take pleasure in our lives. He put us here for a distinct purpose, to follow after him. And you know, he's always faithful, amen. Right? We talk about being faithful. That's one of our biggest prayers, right? Or it should be one of our biggest prayers. Lord, help me to be faithful, right? And yeah, to just be faithful in what he gives us, you know? And it's a trial, right? It's a very challenging thing for us. James would say, and it's interesting because, you know, we talked about this a little bit yesterday morning, but with the men, and it says, James says there, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, you can have faith that doesn't have the works of Christ. You can have faith that doesn't point to Christ, because your works are opposed to him, you know. So when we are the kings, right, our faith has legs. Our life, our faith has produce, if you would, that produces fruit. There's something that hangs on us that doesn't hang on others, and it's because of the Lord's work in us, you know. And so in Ephesians 6, 5-6, it says, bondservants, and we've talked about that word before, doulos. It really means slave. It means that Christ owns us. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, meaning your bosses and so forth, or those that are in authority over you, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So serve them as you serve Christ. And it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. You know, doing the will of God from the heart or from the soul. You know, you do the will of God because we love him. We don't do the will of God so that men see, but we do the will of God so that God enjoys what he sees, you know, and he takes pleasure in that. And so now when we get into this, the rest of this chapter here, it's interesting. There's a few stories here. We're only going to go through verse 25 today, but there's a few stories here, and these circumstances are challenging to the disciples. Remember, they just came off the mountain with Jesus talking about the parables of the kingdom. And now they're going to be challenged in their faith. You know, do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you really trust the Lord the way you say you trust the Lord? You know, and that's a challenge to me. I don't know about you all, but I get challenged by that in my own walk with the Lord. You know, because I can preach this, but can I live it? Can I do it? You know? And this isn't about your salvation. This is about our sanctification, you know, that we would draw closer and closer to the Lord. And as we do that, right, as we read his yesterday morning I mentioned Romans 10:17 there, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? Our faith is strengthened not by, even by each other as much as it is by the word, right? The word is the place that we need to spend time in. I need to spend time in this. As I preach this to you, I am convicted that I don't spend enough time in it, right? That we as the body of Christ, if we're going to press forward, if we're going to draw near to Christ, we need to draw near to his word. Amen. Right? It is a great promise. If we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. Right? But here there's some challenges. This first section that we'll take a look at, we'll see the disciples and we'll see them in a storm. Something maybe they didn't expect. Right? Because today's theology in the church seems to want to impress upon people that if you're living a faithful life, if you're living a righteous life, if you're walking with Jesus, if you're in the same boat as Jesus, then the ride is smooth and easy. Right? So there's this deception, I think, in the church today that says that. We need to make sure that we understand the truth. The truth is that we'll be affected by all, the church will be affected by all the diseases that the world is affected by. Because we're in the world. Right? But, in the same token, we're not of the world. So we have a different faith, right? Keith kind of the straight man this morning, just talking about the you know, putting our faith in economy, putting our faith in different leadership, you know, in our nation, even whatever it is that we have a tendency of putting a portion of our faith into. Jesus is really, for the church, is the only place we want to put our faith in. You know, we have some great, intelligent people out there that we can certainly go to, and God places within our path, and we can certainly gain wisdom from. You know, we can read the commentaries, we can take information from others that are wise, maybe wiser than us in certain categories, and we can learn from others. But our faith is still in the Lord. You get it? The second portion that we'll cover next week will be about the, you know, where they're going, right? It's important to know, you know, where you came from, but it's also important to know where you're going. And, you know, Jesus tells them in this portion of Scripture that we are going to cross over to the other side of the lake here, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they were all excited about the amusement park that was awaiting them there. Right? Until they found out that the amusement park wasn't amusing. Right? That there was this man there that was possessed by demons. And not just one. Not two. But a legion. You know? And so we'll take a look at that, you know. These are challenges. And then, of course, he meets a ruler there of the synagogue and his daughter's dying there. And he is asking the Lord, you know, Lord, could you just heal her, you know. And then the lady of blood, the issue with the issue of blood and so forth there. Just need a healing, you know, just need a healing. And, When we encounter sickness and when we encounter infirmities in our bodies, you know, and so forth, or in others, you know, what's the challenge is that we still trust the Lord through those circumstances, you know, no matter how bleak it looks, we trust that He knows the ending, which He does. And He knows the very best for everybody. And that doesn't mean that it's the very, we think it's bad for us, but it's good for us to live through some of those things. Even though some of them things are painful, right? It goes far beyond what we can see and what we know, right? And so here's the confrontation that they have there with sickness. And then, of course, the latter part of that is death. What happens when death occurs? When the, you know, it's kind of final for us, you know, and we see somebody that, what's our reaction? What's our, how do we mourn? How do we lift people up during those times? And how do we keep the faith, you know? And so I look forward to those. But let's read and then we'll pray. Verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go, let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he rose up and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Father, where would we be, Lord, without you? And we pray, Lord, that as we work through this scripture, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. You know, we can certainly sympathize, I think, with the disciples, Lord, because we've all been there where we're excited. We have a lot of ambition to spread the truth about you, and then we run into an obstacle or a something that we weren't ready to encounter. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, through those times. Give us the strength that we need. Help us, Lord, to always see that you are present with us. We love you. We enjoy you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would enjoy us, Lord, as we are your bondservants, Lord. We are yours. You own us, Lord. And we put our faith in you. We trust you, Lord. And we love you. Pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, open our ears this morning to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So it happened on a certain day that he got into the boat with his disciples. I think it's easy to get into a challenging situation and think that God has somehow dropped you in and ran, right? That you're all by yourself. But here it specifically says that he got into the boat, right, with his disciples. If we look to Matthew's account, Matthew 8:23, it says there that he got into the boat and his disciples, as they should, followed him, right? And that's where we should be. We should be followers. We aren't the ones leading the way. Sometimes we get into storms because we lead the way. You know, we say, Jesus, come with me, instead of us saying, Lord, I'm coming, I'm following you. You know, and sometimes we get into these challenging moments and we think, Lord, you've deserted us, and we put ourselves in those situations. But here, see, Jesus says, Jesus gets into the boat and his disciples follow him into the boat. It's the right place at the right time. All right. Where Jesus is, that's where we want to be. So it's a wonderful promise that Jesus gives them here. He says, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And, you know, if you've never been to Israel, the Galilee, in a lot of estimations, my estimation anyways, is very similar to Canandaigua Lake. If you've ever been up on Canandaigua Lake and you've gone down it, you'll see hills on both sides. It's kind of like that. A storm can kind of occur in a sudden burst. It's, what happens is the clouds come over and there's this mixture of hot and cold air, and all of a sudden you've got a storm, right? And it can happen in seconds. I remember when we were over to Israel, we were out what they called Peter's boat, you know, around that area, and they had found Jesus's boat. I'm sorry, they found a small. They uncovered a small fishing boat that resembled what they think Jesus's boat is. They preserved it, and it's over there in a small little a gallery, I would say, you know, a little museum. That you can see it. But we were out there, and I think we went to a restaurant called St. Peter's. Was it St. Peter's? I don't know. But they called them St. Peter's Fish, and they came out, and they had all the eyeballs in them. And it looked like a whole fish. It looked like a fish. It wasn't like what we're used to. And we get a fish, and we're like, is this a fish? Is it chicken? You know, you can't tell until you eat it, right? And then you're like, oh, yeah, the texture is fish, or the texture is chicken. Over there, they come out looking at you, you know, but... But as we were out there, I remember one of the tour guides, I think it was, I don't know if it was Amir, but Amir might have been there with us, and he told us about the storms coming in and how fast they were, and it's pretty much documented how fast they come in there, but here. Jesus says, let us, and he's talking to his disciples here, let us cross over to the other. It's a wonderful promise, right, that he gives them. And sometimes God does that to us. He says, let us go to Horseheads, right? Let us go to Horseheads. And we come here not because we came here and then we brought Jesus here, but we followed him here. right? And that's the only way to do it. That's the only way to walk by faith, right? There's a lot of things that enter this bald-headed man's mind in as far as what, you know, things, you know, because I'm an engineer, I have a problem with my mind where I'm always thinking about things, right? Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I lay there and I think and I think and I think about things, you know. And sometimes they're spiritual things and sometimes they're not, you know, to be honest. Always thinking, how can I do this? How can I do that? How can I devise this? How can I make this thing happen? And it's always tough when I have to deal with my faith and my mind. And God created this guy here, but you know, to act in this way. But in the same token, sometimes it's a deficit, right? Because sometimes I go, come on, Jesus, let's go do this. He's like, no, you. And my wife says, no. Yeah. But we got to be careful, right? That it's, but how wonderful it is that Jesus would say to us, "Let's go." You know, when his disciples showed up on the shore of the Gadarene, right? Jesus did the work. Jesus did the rebuking of the demons and stuff. He didn't need his disciples. But he said, let us cross over. Right? Let us cross over to the other side. And so we see this, but in the response was that it says that they launched out. Right? They heard the Lord's voice there and they launched out. It's like that you ever go fishing, right? And the guys go, well, let's go out, you know, wherever by that island, and we're gonna fish there. And you're the last guy in the boat, and you have to launch out, right? It's your decision, in a sense. Do I push off now? Do I feel comfortable with these guys going across this lake, or do I hold off and maybe push, help launch them out, you know? So they launched out. They took what Jesus said, his promise to them, and they launched out there. Because, you know, they looked out probably in their humanness, and they looked out across the lake, and they saw no ripples. They saw very little movement of the water, perhaps. You know, I wasn't there, so I don't know, but there was no hesitation here, it doesn't seem. They launched out. And we shouldn't have a hesitation when it comes to the Lord. When the Lord calls us to something, we shouldn't hesitate. Right? Have you ever played that little game with Him in a sense? The Spirit tells you to go do something and you're like, wait a minute, is this me? Is this the Lord? Is this me? Is this the Lord? You go through this and then He finally convinces you, no, this is me. I want you to go talk to that stranger. Or, no, I want you to go do this deed, you know? And we respond, we launch out. We launch out. So it's important for us, you know, to know that. And I love this because Jesus says, let us go across over this lake. And he doesn't handcuff them. He doesn't take them by force and make them do this. But it says that they launched out. That he just gave them the promise and they launched out. I think that's important because Jesus wants us to freely do His will. Right? He just doesn't want to force us into things. Goes on, verse 23, it says, but as they sailed, He fell asleep, and the storm came down on the water, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. You know, we know that Jesus in previous chapters was quite pressed by the crowds, you know, and he answered probably question after question, and he was pressed so much that he went into the sea, into the boat, there and he would preach sermon after sermon, share parable after parable. And if you've ever done anything of the preaching type, you know, or just a lot of intellectual stuff where you're answering questions or you're providing information to people, it's tiring. It's tiring. You get done. I get done with a Sunday, and I'm tired. I think there's a spiritual battle and a physical thing going on, and it's just the way it is. And I don't think it was any different for Jesus in the flesh. You know, he shows his humanity here, but in the same token, he shows his deity because of the peace that he has, right? So restful, right? Here in the boat. And like I said, the Sea of Galilee can erupt like this. So obviously, it seemed as if Jesus went to sleep prior to the storm. And they were okay with that until the storm hit. And then they were like, wait a minute, this guy is just sleeping here. And their boat was taken on. It says they were filled with water. I get the picture here that they weren't just drinking water and they were filled. They were soaked, right? This was a storm. This was not a little sprinkle that their boat was filling with water. I remember my dad bought this boat back when he knew I loved to fish, right? So he bought this John boat. You know, it was kind of a long boat, but I could, at that time I was probably 14 years old, I could carry that boat by myself. It was so light. And when you put it in the water, you could tell it was so light. You got two people in there, you're okay. But my sister jumped in once, and she's this light, she was 100 pounds at the time, you know, kind of thing. She jumped in there, and it was like this far from the, you couldn't row it. You would row and the water would come in. And I remember we were out in the middle of this little pond and we were all scared to death. You know, we're trying to paddle nice and gently to shore, you know. But this sense of panic comes over when that water's coming in, you know. And so the disciples here, full of faith, of course, see Jesus sleeping and they get a little nervous here as a storm erupts. They must have been beside themselves thinking, how can this guy sleep through this storm? I had an aunt that lived up in Buffalo and she lived on the railroad tracks. I mean, her house was on the railroad tracks. I would say probably her house was probably half the distance of the sanctuary away from the tracks. It would be probably similar to this, the back of this sanctuary to the railroad tracks. That's about where she was. But the good thing is we don't sleep here, do we? None of us sleep here, right? That's an easy question, right? But when that train went by, I didn't sleep. I remember going there because we were moving her. We were moving her up north, actually. And I remember going there and sleeping as a youngster, not sleeping, because all I heard all night, these freight trains. I mean, and they were constant, you know. And we woke up the next morning and everybody's like, you know, barely could function because we were so tired. And she gets up and she's like, la, la, la. She could have slept through the war. Then we went to her new house there and the same thing, we slept on the floor, and there was some sort of fight outside the house with these teenagers got together, and they were fighting, and you could hear them hitting each other and stuff, and we're up half the night, she gets up in the morning, bright as can be, and we're like, again, you know, but here's our Savior, you know, certainly at peace. His divine relationship with the Father is something that, you know, we can't even imagine. but his trust there in the what the Father was up to. You know, that he was just trusting him. You know, but it says there that they, in verse 24, it says they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the raging waters, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And, you know, they came to him. I think when we are challenged in our faith, we need to come to Jesus. You know, when we struggle, what's going on, when we're panicked about what's taking place in our lives, you know, we're, you know, upset or anxious about the situation, the circumstances, the first thing we do is we come to him. You know, we come to him. We don't go to our neighbors. We don't go to church. We go to him. You know, we don't, it's an immediate need, right? We're in the circumstances. We need someone to help us. And he's the one. We need to go to him first. And sometimes in these states of peril, we come to him. And other times we have this tendency not to. Why is that? Why is that? Because we have history with the Lord. We know that he's done things for us. He's provided ways out before, you know. When we're in a situation when it looks pretty bad, you know, the Lord provides a way out for us. And we know his faithfulness. I don't have an answer for that, by the way, because I know I struggle with it too. I'll say, "Lord, I know you've helped me so much through all these other things. And yet, Lord, I face another situation and I have a hard time coming to you. Why is that?" When I figure it out, I'll let you know. But I think this side of glory, it's a tough thing for us. We must always challenge ourselves to, you know, to go. It's like being on a diet and not wanting to eat that certain food. We always, it's put before us, and we always have to say, "No, I'm not going to do that." Right? It's always that challenge. Sometimes it's hard to hold back that. It says they awoke him because physically he was sleeping, and the disciples, you know, they were scared. And in the midst of their scaredness, here's a guy sleeping. And like I said before, Jesus was so confident that the Father was taking care of him and had his plan, his will set up in his life, that there was no worries. And I was thinking about this psalm here, Psalm 89. 8-9, it says, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." You know, what a comfort to us. When them waves rise, he stills them. They refer to him as Master. They say, "Master, Master." You know, you can tell they're a little excited about this situation, right? That they're so scared here that they cry out as they really want to get his attention. You know, Simon Peter used the same phrase, "Master," in Luke 5:5, where he says, "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing.'" Remember when Jesus came and said, "Hey, why don't you cast out again?" Here they are cleaning their nets and so forth, and they hadn't caught anything. He said, "Why don't you cast out there? Why don't you go out there? Why don't you go out into the sea?" Isn't it wild that he always chooses to challenge his disciples on the sea, it seems. And here's a seasoned fisherman. And Simon is looking at Jesus and going, I know you're God, but do you know who you're talking to? I'm a fisherman. I didn't catch anything, you know. But then his faith turns to truth, right? And it says in that verse, it says, nevertheless, at your word. Meaning, Lord, I can't make sense of this. My experience doesn't tell me to do what you're asking me to do. But you're my master. You're the one in authority, in other words. And I'm going to obey, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to drop my nets down just as you've asked me to do. A lot of times we get into questioning the Lord. But Lord, that shouldn't be a familiar phrase on our lips. We should always say, yes, Lord. But it says there in that verse, it says that they said to him, Master, Master, we are perishing. Meaning that we being us that's going over a cross, remember Jesus said, let us cross over. They're saying now, we, collectively, with Jesus, are perishing. And it gains... you got to ask yourself, how big is our God? That we think He would perish. Right? It's similar to Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 through 12, when God was bringing the Israelites out of bondage, and this was their reply. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, they were on the edge of the wilderness. The children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marching after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us? To bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Lord, we're perishing. We're perishing. It also, even though their words are saying master, master, or authority, authority, you could say, the one who has authority, the one who has authority, we are perishing. That their trust really wasn't in their words that they were saying. They were saying something, but they didn't really mean it. You know? They were calling him master, but not really. He couldn't master this situation. Just as the Israelites didn't think God could master, the Egyptians. We forget one of the greatest promises, I think, of the Lord in times of crisis is in Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I think when we look at this story, there's something bigger here than the storm. I think it's the lack of trust that they had for the promise of God. Right? When I promise you something, I'm hoping to deliver, but I might not. When God promises us, it's not just a, I hope this happens. It's a guarantee. Right? So, you know, let us cross over. This is not with necessarily ease. It might not be a smooth trip. Might get a little seasick. There might be some waves. There might be some storms. Might be some trials. Might be some difficulties. Might be some adversities. But the promise is the promise with God. The one thing that we have to remember is that we can't put Jesus in our shoes. Jesus is always faithful. There's not a day that goes on by that He isn't faithful. God is always faithful. It says there that He rebuked the storms. Jesus' faithfulness is not the condition of our faithfulness. We see that here. God continues on delivering His promise even through the unfaithfulness of His disciples there. We can't stifle or interfere with God's plans. He's the sovereign King. Right? Even when we lack faith in Him, He still fulfills His plan. We can't prohibit Him through our unfaithfulness. But we're still called to be a faithful people to Him. That doesn't neglect our, you know, that doesn't take away our responsibility there to be faithful to Him. This, of course, could have been a ploy of Satan. You know, the storm that was raised. And, of course, you know, it's hard to say sometimes even in our own lives, you know, some of the things that come in, sometimes we blame Him when we shouldn't be blaming Him. We should be blaming us. Right? Because we're in the flesh or we're doing something dumb, you know, or whatever. But sometimes He has a ploy, you know. When Jesus uses this word rebuke in other places, Luke 4:35, it says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. He's speaking there of a demon. And in 41, He would say, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, same word there. In Luke 9, which we'll get to in the next probably 3 years. Just kidding. Verse 42, it says, and as he was still coming, the demons threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. So there's some evidence there, at least maybe some reason to believe that Jesus' rebuke here of the wind was something that was brought about by demonic activity and Satan's devising, you know. But the bottom line is God controls, right? You know, the enemy can stir the pot, but Jesus can stop him, you know. And it says that all that wind ceased and was calm. And it really does. It shows Jesus' deity there. And just a miraculous event, because generally, if you've ever been out on a lake that's kind of rough and the wind settles and stuff, the waves are still there, right? You go, oh, whew, the wind is finally settled. But then the waves are still there. But this calm here was like, because Jesus, he was from the beginning, right? He was part of the creation with the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? Calling creation into existence there. Verse 25. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be?" For he commanded even the winds and water, and they obeyed him. Where is your faith? He was not impressed with the storm, the mightiness of the storm. But I think he was a tad bit disappointed in their trust for him. But they learned something about him. They learned that he was in control. So sometimes God puts us through. God knows what we need to improve our faith, right? He knows us. And so he knows our unbelief in certain instances. So he'll allow us to go through certain things. Not to punish us because we don't have the faith that we should have, but to increase our faith. Right? Where is your faith? And they were afraid. You know, I like to look at this and I would like to think I would act differently than these disciples, but I probably wouldn't. Right? I would probably still be afraid. And I'd probably marvel. You know, and I think it's a question for us, you know, where is your faith? Where is your faith this morning? Is it in Christ alone? Is it partial Christ? Is it a third Christ? Is that our economy? Is our faith because we are the mightiest nation on earth? We put it into our military? We should look at Israel and say, you know, the 7-day war and so forth, and we should say they weren't very mighty, but God had his hand upon them. We should look in the scriptures at Gideon and what he accomplished, and he wasn't very mighty. Matter of fact, he was too mighty, and God pared him down so he would be mightier. It's kind of a weird thing, you know. I'm gonna take you from 30,000 men, troop, down to 300, and then we're gonna win. You know, and certainly we can put our faith in people and we'll be sadly disappointed. Some people put their faith in me. Don't put your faith in me. I'll disappoint you every time. Right? The only one that we should put our faith in of course, is the Lord. We don't want to put it in our works or anybody around us. We often look out and around and we see these dangers, or we see these times where circumstances aren't necessarily what we would like. And we look within and we see that we are fearful. We are fearful of those circumstances. Right? We're fearful what's going to happen in those circumstances. But what we do need to do is look to the author and finisher of our faith. Right? He authors our faith. He finishes our faith. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, right? He's Jesus Christ. Fear of circumstances in our faith and trust in God, they just don't mix. They're like water and oil. You know, you can't have one and have the other, it would seem. One would override the other. One will dominate the other. So we pray. We pray for that God would increase our faith, right? You know, I wonder if that's what John the Baptist was talking about. I must decrease and he must increase. I must not trust me as much as I trust him. To the point where our trust is totally on him. Interesting, I found this. A woman said to D.L. Moody, and I'll end with this. She says, I have found a wonderful promise. And she quoted Psalm 56:3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. That's a pretty good verse, isn't it? D.L. Moody said to her, let me give you a better one. He said, Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And I like that. You know, trust in him. Trust in him. Then we don't have to worry about the fear. Right? That's what he's saying there. So I just thought that was a neat thing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your promises, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we would trust you more and more each day, and as we grow closer to you through your word, and may your Holy Spirit also just draw us into you, Lord. Lord, and just pray, Father, that you would increase our faith, Lord, in you, Lord. Not because you perform great miracles, which you do. Not because you give us things, Lord, and you do that as well. But because you're God, and we should trust you. We've trusted you with our lives. We are your bondservants, Lord. You own us. So we pray, Lord, that we would trust you in our circumstances. Lord, help us to, react the right way, the proper way, Lord, in faith. Lord, as we encounter things that perhaps could be frightening, you know, take away our fears, Lord, and help us to trust more in your sovereign will. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.